let's pray once more. Oh, Lord, we ask you once again for your help. Please meet with us. Please show us more and more the vast wonder and the depth of your great glory, of your mercy and your love and your compassion. Oh, Lord, I ask that you lay hold of us, Lord, each and every one of us. God, grip us in our hearts and in our souls. And please, by your grace and your power, make us wholly, entirely yours. Make us pleasing to you. Make us such a pure and clear reflection of all that you are. Lord, that we would be a source of grace to one another, building each other up, and that we would be a light, a faithful witness in this world. Please help us, Lord, that we may be steadfast in you and in your truth and in your power. Lord, in all that you are, please reveal yourself. May we be steadfast in all that you are, that we may be able to walk in all that you have prepared for us, all that you have planned for us. Please be with us, O Lord, as we look to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so 2 weeks ago, we saw how in chapter 4 of Ephesians, that we've reached the main point of Paul's letter. Right? In the first three chapters, he's laying down these truth after truth of what God has done for us. But he wants to get to this point in chapter 4. And he writes in chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So, and Paul wants to stress, in light of, right, because of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, how he has saved us, how he has adopted us. We must now walk in a way that's appropriate to this salvation, right? We have to live in a way that's appropriate. Because we have been adopted as children, therefore, we live now as children of God. Because we are now the body of Christ, therefore, we must now take care of one another, help each other in living this life faithfully. Helping each other to grow by speaking the truth in love. These three verses summarize what the life of faith should look like. And these three verses tell us how we're supposed to respond to the gospel, how we're supposed to respond to the salvation, to this truth. Salvation is not simply what God does to us or for us, but also what God enables us to do. Now, in our passage today, Paul is going to how do we walk in this worthy manner? And he gives us three steps in verses 22 through 24. Very simply, put off the old self, be renewed in your minds, and finally put on the new self. Now, before going directly into how to put off the old self, let's go into what is the old self. That's what Paul does. He presents mainly two aspects of the old self, which are interrelated. First, that the old self is rebellious against God. And second, the old self hungers for worldly pleasure. And they affect each other. They reinforce each other. Because people have rebelled against God, they seek satisfaction and joy elsewhere. They hunger, they crave that, and all they can find is in the world. But as they experience this worldly pleasure, they become hardened. They become even more rebellious against God. They become callous to shame and repentance. Shame is a very necessary, helpful part of salvation, life of faith. Shame is very helpful. I was just kind of thinking about that. We always try to avoid shame, but actually shame and repentance are necessary responses towards the truth. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says they are darkened, right? They are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Now, when you look at these words darkened and understanding and ignorance, it seems like it's just a matter of not knowing. I mean, they just didn't know. It seems like people don't pursue God because they don't know God. But you know, that's not the case. We've talked about this going through the Bible in our Bible studies on Friday. That the reason that people do not pursue God is because they reject God. They ultimately hate God. We used to hate God before God softened our hearts to the truth, to himself. And this idea of rejection, rebellion, is implied in the word ignorance. It's not just a matter of I don't know, but it has the nuance of willful unwillingness to know. I don't want to know. It's an active response to God that does not want to know. That's the ignorance that Paul has in mind. I don't want to know. They don't know the truth. Their minds are darkened. They're separated from the life that is found in God because they don't want to know. They don't want to know that life. It's not because of uneducation or because of irrationality. It's not an issue of the intellect, but it's an issue of the will, a matter of the will. Instead of finding truth and life in God, they're pursuing life through worldly pleasure. Sensuality. They've hardened their hearts to God and gave themselves to sensuality, and they're greedy for it. You know, they're always looking for new and more ways to experience pleasure, and they have this insatiable desire for sin. But this is futile, Paul says. It comes from the futility of their minds, meaning that they're laboring, they're thinking about it, they're making all this effort, but they're never satisfied. It's futile, it's pointless, it's empty, it's vain, it's meaningless. So how do we put off the old self? Well, we have to know and pursue the truth of God that has been revealed through Jesus Christ. You know, very simply, how do we put off the old self? We have to know and pursue the truth of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Because the essence of the old self is ignorance, is unwillingness, this not wanting to know, because that's the essence of ignorance. As Paul puts it, you know, we have learned Christ. The antidote, the solution of this willful ignorance is that we have learned Christ. We've heard of him. We have been taught of him, the truth that is in Jesus. And this learning, hearing, and being taught are not, you know, merely intellectual. Again, it's not just I didn't know and now I know. But it's knowing and experiencing in a real and personal way. I know Christ as a person. We've encountered Christ as a person. We've experienced his goodness and his power, his trustworthiness. We know that he is trustworthy. We've known the goodness of his glory. Assuming that you have heard of him. Experience these things. His love. So that's the beginning of putting off the old self. We must have first experienced Christ and have received his words, his teachings, his commands. We have come to see that God in Christ is better. We have come to see that God in Christ is true source of life. And again, we see the vanity, the meaninglessness of pursuing the things of this world. So in putting off the old self, we recognize that the pleasures of this world cannot satisfy. We're not meant to satisfy. They're just pointing to something greater. And putting off the old self, we realize that this world and the people in it, they pursue these things, but it does not lead to life. It leads to death. And that things of this world does not fill our hearts, but it hardens it. So we recognize this, the foolishness, the futility of pursuing life apart from God. Now, some of you want to know the glory of God. Some of you want to know and to experience the love of Christ, that he is worth it. You see, we're talking about here, you know, what frees us from this ignorance? We have to experience God. And some of you, you know, as you examine your hearts, as you, you know, consider the Bible, the truth, you find that you actually don't know him. You haven't met God in this real and personal way. And so I want to encourage you in this pursuit of God. Peter says in the Gospel of John, he's responding to Jesus, you know, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus also declares of himself in the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in order to know Christ, we need to know his word, right? What he has to say. You have the words of life. Jesus says he is the truth. So in order to know Christ, we have to know his word. In order to know that Jesus is the truth that leads to eternal life in the presence of God the Father, we have to know him. So I want to encourage you, you know, continue to wrestle with the scriptures, the Old Testament that bears witness to Christ, and the New Testament that contain the word of Christ himself, as well as through his appointed representatives, the apostles. Because this is the promise of the Bible. This is the good news of the scriptures, right? Seek and you will find. Ask and you will receive. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And the preaching of the apostles is that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that those of you who are not yet assured, you know, that you know the glory of God, if those of you do not have this confidence that you know the glory and the goodness of God, this incomprehensible love of Christ, and continue to go before the word in prayer and wait. We have to go before God in his, through his word and prayer and wait. And wait until he reveals himself. Don't just read in a passive way, but be thinking, you know, be studying. What is God revealing about himself through his word? You know, this is the promise and the good news of the Bible. There is a sure and genuine offer of salvation from God through Christ. So we have to be searching and waiting, not to give up. But some of you, at one time or another, you have experienced God to some degree. You were growing in the joy and the hope that's found in Christ, but at some point you stopped or you become stagnant. And instead of putting off the old self, I can see you slowly actually putting it back on. You gradually think more about, you gradually desire more your old life, and or you see what your non-Christian friends are doing. You know, on Facebook, Instagram, it's so easy these days to see what other people are doing. And then you can feel that twinge, that hunger, or jealousy or envy, some kind of response to what they are enjoying, but you feel like you can't because you're supposed to deny yourself now. Maybe you deny yourself because you're more worried about what other people are going to say or think. I think some of you are slowly putting on the old self rather than in the process or in the effort of putting it off. I want to encourage you to, I think one way to look at putting off the old self is to starve the old self. You know, stop giving the old self, you know, food or you know, little crumbs to nourish it and strengthen it. For example, you know, you can avoid the social media that kind of awakens the old self. You know, you can avoid conversations or topics that create this desire or this jealousy. You catch yourself, you know, when you're thinking in your old ways. Catch yourself when you're thinking the old ways, and then speak truth to yourself. We reject these things and remind ourselves of the truth, that all these things are futile, that they're empty, they do not lead to life. To starve the old self, it requires changes in your life, sometimes drastic. But we remind ourselves that eternity in the presence of God is better. If you feel, you know, changing your life to put off the old self, if you feel that it's inconvenient or if it's a hassle, if you're reluctant to make the necessary changes, to starve the old self, then, you know, as the parable that Jesus gives, the thorns of the world, it's around our necks, ready to choke us. Instead of starving the old self, the old self, the world is starving you. So I want to encourage you to ask God for a godly fear, because the path of complacency, it slowly, imperceptibly, it numbs your heart. In our passage today, Paul talks about how worldly self-indulgence, sensuality, how it hardens our heart. But for many Christians and nominal churchgoers, the greater danger is complacency that numbs our souls and hardens our hearts. And Paul was speaking at a different time when, you know, pagan hedonism, this sensual lifestyle is normal and encouraged. And this Christian lifestyle that he's teaching and preaching now, it was so new, it was so different. And so it was a real temptation back then in the ancient world for many young Christians to go back to this a crazy lifestyle of idol worship, drunkenness, and sexual immorality. But now that the Christian ethic, the church, has become so established, it's so accepted today, it's easy to act like good people because we're supposed to. And as we think that as long as I'm not worse than somebody else, you know, like that guy who gets drunk and sleeps around, then I'm okay. And that becomes our assurance of salvation, that I'm better than that guy. And I'm just like everyone else. I'm like these guys. I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm like these guys. And so I have some kind of assurance that I'm okay. I'm going to go to heaven. That numbs our souls. It hardens our hearts. You know, we're not being driven by a faith in a glorious God or a joy that comes from an eternal hope. Or we're not driven by a self-denying love, God-centered love. We have to starve the old self, or the old self is gonna starve us. We have to put off the old self. And the main way that Paul gives us for us to do this, that he calls us to be renewed in our minds. Our minds have to become new, has to become transformed, no longer old, no longer the same. If the outward self is going to be changed, it has to start with the inward mind. When Paul says mind here, he's referring to the inner person, your attitude, how you think, that's reflected in your behavior. Again, not your intellect. Like we talked about earlier, it's not an issue of being uneducated, but it's about the unwillingness, rebellion against God. So this change for us to be reflected in our selves has to begin at the source of our inward mind. Paul says, in the spirit of your minds. And I think Paul is using spirit here as a synonym, in the mind of your mind, in order to show the depth, in the depth of your mind. That has to be deep, this renewal. So this renewal doesn't happen quickly or all of a sudden, and it won't stick if it's just on a superficial level. This renewal has to be continuous in order to penetrate more and more into the depths of our minds, the depths of who we are. And this continuous aspect of being renewed is clear in the original Greek, because it's in this present tense. It has to be a continuous activity. But as I read this, I'm thinking, you know, how are we to be renewed? Because it's interesting, because Paul is giving this pretty much as a command. The way it's written, it doesn't look like a command. It doesn't very say directly do this, but it has the force of a command, the way he's written it. But it's a passive. Right? How do I do to myself what I can't directly do to myself? He doesn't say renew your mind. He says be renewed in your mind. And remember, it's also continuous. So you can translate this as always be being renewed. Right? Constantly be being renewed in your mind. A passive, continuous command. I can't directly renew my mind, but I have a responsibility of having it be done to me. I was kind of thinking about my dad, who used to always tell me to get a haircut. And I never did. But he's saying, you know, I'm not responsible to cut my own hair, but I was responsible for getting it cut. You got to go to the barber, which I still don't do. But where do I go to get renewed in my mind? Where do I go for my mind to be renewed? Again, I go to God. It's by the grace of God, the power of His Spirit, and the truth of His Word that I can be transformed in the depths of His mind. I go to His truth. Again, the context of this passage that Paul gives for putting off the old self and being renewed in the mind is the truth, right? Learning Christ, encountering Him as a person, to receive His words as truth, as life-giving truth. Hearing Him, being taught of Him, responding to this divine initiative, God having revealed Himself to us in Christ, and we respond by asking for more. Lord, we go by His word, Lord, please reveal more of Yourself to me. Respond by going to God continually to be renewed, willing to receive, no longer unwilling and rebellious. He initiates the work of renewal, and we are called to go before Him in a humble faith so that we may be continually renewed. Some of you may be wondering, you know, how do we do this practically? How can we be renewed? And that's basically a question of how do we study the Bible? You know, how do we have quiet times or a devotional time? And I always assumed, people would know how to do devotional times or these personal Bible studies or kind of figure it out. But I thought it might be helpful to have a quick overview, just in case if you guys maybe have wrong ideas about it or kind of going about it in different ways. Basically, when we come to the Bible, we're asking, what does God say about Himself? What is God revealing about Himself? That's the fundamental purpose. I want to know what God has to say or reveal about Himself. I want to know God, and He has His word, right? He said everything that I need to know about Him. And if you want to know what kind of person someone is, you want to know what He says or what the actions that He has done. But knowing what God reveals about Himself, you know, it's not this abstract idea. It's not in a vacuum floating around in our minds. Because God is the creator of all things, right? He's sovereign king of all creation. So who God is also says something about His people and His enemies, and ultimately me. And what God says about Himself has some implication or application for everything else that He has created. But in order to rightly understand what God is saying or revealing about Himself, I need to understand the context in which He is saying it. I got to know, why is He saying this? What kind of started this, that He's saying this or doing this? You know, why is He doing this? So for example, when you say, I'm going to kill you, it can be the context of you joking with a friend who pulled a prank on you, or you're saying it to an enemy who did a great evil, and you have such a burning anger in your heart. And what is the context of something that is being said? Or in the Bible, there's this wonderful promise I was thinking about in Jeremiah, where he says, you know, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Right? It's an amazing promise. I know the plans I have for you to prosper you and not harm you. And it's easy to look at this and say, you know, wow, God wants me to be financially secure. And He wants to make me comfortable and happy. But when you look at the context, God is saying this after the exile of Israel. You know, they're kicked out of their land and their land was destroyed. It's this incredibly dark and painful moment in Jewish history, like the Holocaust. I was trying to think, what's a modern equivalent? I think the Holocaust really fits. Like, think about it. It's like God saying, I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to the Jews who are finally free from the concentration camp. They're stepping out of Auschwitz, and the prophet comes and says, God says he has plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And that really changes the meaning of that promise. It's really going to change how you're going to respond to that promise. These malnourished, thin, freezing, half-dead people stumbling out. And God gives this promise, I know the plans I have for you to prosper you, not to harm you. It really changed the meaning. From material things to something eternal, something that cannot be seen or witnessed or fully grasped in this world. And if you don't understand what God is saying in the context of which he's saying it, you're going to be disappointed or confused or frustrated, because what you see or experience in this life is not going to be what God has said about himself or revealed about himself. You may think you know the truth, but it's going to be an idol. It kind of sounds like God. It has the words of God, but it's not God. It's your own creation, powerless, unable to save you. So I want to encourage you, as we come before the word, you pick a book or ask people for recommendation which book to read in the Bible. Start at the beginning of that book. You know, don't start at a random chapter. Start at the beginning so that you'll get a sense of the context in which God speaks. And then you ask yourself, why did God say this? Why did God do this? What is God saying about himself, about his people? And what does this mean for me? And how am I supposed to respond according to this truth? What is the Bible instructing me? You got to follow the logic, the course of events. You know, we're doing this in our Friday Bible studies. It's one way to kind of grow how to study the Bible for yourself. You understand the cause and effect of the situation and the response of what's going on. But as you do this, you know, you're going to come across questions that you won't be able to answer, references you don't get, names or events that you don't know. And sometimes there's always that one verse that just doesn't fit. Sometimes there's one verse you don't know how to make sense of it when you get the rest of the passage, and it kind of bothers you. You got to do our best to think it through, and you can ask someone, you know, jot it down, ask someone, ask a pastor, right? That's why we're here. But again, the main question, what is God revealing about himself? And in response to that, you know, what is God saying about me? Or what is God commanding me to do? What is God teaching me? And then take your time to meditate on it. You know, how can I apply it? Think about it. Pray about it. Don't rush through. And you can go through more than one passage if you have time. But set a time. You know, stick to it. And I would encourage you to increase that time gradually. And again, pray. Ask God to make what he revealed about himself deep and real in your heart. Because a lot of times when we read something or we find out something or we're reminded about God, it kind of just stays in our head. It doesn't go into our hearts. Again, we can't force it down. Again, the part of being renewed is by the grace of God. If God is a holy God who's going to come to judge the living and the dead, that should provoke in us a godly fear and a commitment to holiness. Again, that's only by the grace of God. But that's the renewing of our mind. We're responding to this truth in the depths of our mind. It's not on a superficial knowledge, but it has penetrated into the depths of our minds, and it's only possible by the grace of God and his Spirit. A truth about God that is so real and deep in the mind of our minds that it provokes a response of faith. If God is a God of love who is gracious and compassionate and patient in our sins, that should provoke us in continued repentance and joy for his grace, and again, a commitment to holiness. this renewal of the depth of our minds brought about by the truth made real and deep by the Holy Spirit. It's how we can be renewed in our minds. So one final thing about studying the Bible. Apart from your set devotional time, you know, where you study the Bible slowly and meditatively, I strongly urge you, encourage you to also read the Bible at a different time. You know, a different book of the Old Testament if you haven't read it. So if you do your quiet time in the morning or afternoon, I also encourage you to read later in the evening. Just kind of read through the Bible so that you get an idea of what's going on. And one, I think this is helpful for us to be mindful of the word throughout the day. You know, you're going to think about the word throughout the day. I was kind of thinking about how we eat three times a day at least. You know, I eat four times a day, not including snacks. But I'm thinking, like, I want to be like this with the word. I want to be like this with the word. Why am I not like this with the word? This word that is our life. And we can pray more than once a day, too. I was thinking maybe that's why Jews pray three times a day. They eat three times a day. It makes sense to pray three times a day. Number two, I think there's also a practical way of growing more familiar with the word, to know the context better. Because the Bible is constantly referring to itself. The Gospel of Matthew, it alludes to like 5-6 different books of the Old Testament. You might not get every reference, but, you know, each book of the Bible refers to other books, and knowing the context will help you in your quiet time. So I kind of want to encourage that to you, that a word would be a constant thing in your mind, in your life. So we put off the old self by becoming renewed in our minds, and we become renewed by coming to God through his word, and we're asking for the Holy Spirit to be at work in us. In the depths of our minds. God reveals himself through the Bible. We ask the Spirit to make that revelation deep and real that provokes in us a response of faith. But being renewed, Paul shows us, is also how we put on the new self. Talk about how to starve the old self. We got to be renewed. How to put off the old self. We got to be renewed. But also in being renewed, we're also putting on the new self. Now what Paul tells us in verse 24 about the new self is that it is created after the likeness of God in true holiness or true righteousness and holiness or righteousness and holiness of the truth. Putting on the new self means living a righteous and holy life, just as God is righteous and holy. Because we have been and are being recreated in his image. This is a necessary part of salvation, that we must be made holy, enabled, transformed to live holy lives. Right? If we're gonna spend eternity in the presence of a holy God, we have to become a holy people. Paul says earlier in Ephesians that God chose his people so that they would be holy and blameless before him. In order to enter into his glory then, you know, in heaven, we must become holy and blameless now. The sanctification, this process of becoming holy, is gradual over a lifetime, but it is a command. Put on the new self. Again, it's not in a direct form of a command, but it has the force, the intention of a command. We must put on the old self. But as we talked about being renewed, becoming, you know, holy, being sanctified is something that only God can do. But again, we are commanded to actively seek and ask God for his grace to help us. This is faith. We have to actively seek and ask God for his help. The desire for holiness and asking God for his grace in making us holy is faith. We also know that putting on the new self is a command because it's in contrast to earlier in our passage, verse 17. Paul commands us not to walk as Gentiles in sin because he's commanding us to walk in righteousness and holiness in the new self. And as I mentioned before, the way we put on the new self is becoming renewed in our minds. Other side of the coin of putting off the old self. And putting off the old self, you're putting on the new self. There's no neutral or middle ground. You're either one or the other. When you starve the old self, you're feeding and nourishing the new self, and vice versa. But as we are renewed in our minds by the truth, we become more created in the image of God, living in holiness and righteousness. And I pray that, you know, may God help us to show the depth and the wonder of his glory. May he continually be meeting us with the goodness of his glory. Like, what an amazing thing. What amazing thing. What a glorious, incomprehensible thing that sinful people are becoming recreated into a holy, righteous people, a reflection of all that he is. Okay, may that truth become deep and real in the depths of our minds to provoke in us a commitment to this transformation. May we hunger for this. Is holiness and righteousness the desire of your heart? I think that's one way to see whether you're in the process of being renewed and putting off the old self and putting on the new. Do you see, are you convinced that the way of the world and, you know, everything in here is futile, is vain and empty? In verse 22, Paul describes the old self as corrupt with deceitful desires. The word corrupt has the image of decay, rottenness. The pleasures of the world, it deceives us into thinking that this is something good or worthwhile or valuable, when really it's destroying us, it's eating us away. And like I said, you know, we may not be like these hedonistic pagans actively seeking these crazy sensual lifestyles. But are you complacent and indifferent in the pursuit of God? Complacency, that sense of false security and self-satisfaction, feeling like you're okay when you're not, is a danger for all Christians. Complacency is a danger for all of us. It's a danger for me. I have to continually struggle and fight that desire to be lazy in my pursuit of God. Again, it's easy to feel complacent, to feel secure in yourself when you look around and you see you're not worse than others, you may be better than some. But here are a few applications to guard us and help us to fight. As I talked about earlier, starving the old self. I'm not saying that we have to cut out everything. You know, I said we may have to make drastic changes. I'm not saying we have to cut out everything in our lives and all we have to do is eat, sleep, read the Bible, and pray. There are a lot of good things that God has created for us to enjoy. There are a lot of good things. Hamburgers. There are a lot of good things that God has created for us to enjoy. But we have to know ourselves, right? You have to know yourself. What may be okay for someone else, it's going to stumble us. We have to know ourselves. What's okay for someone else is going to stumble me. And actively avoid these things that tempt you or cause jealousy and envy. And ask help from other people. Share your sins. Share your struggles with your small group or Christians you trust and help them to keep you accountable. I'm going to go into it like accountability, but you guys have to be bold in keeping others accountable. You guys have to be bold in keeping others accountable. You have to be bold in asking for accountability. I think a lot of us, you know, yeah, we ask for accountability, but on some level we don't want them or we don't expect people to actually follow through or people to say something. And at the same time, we feel, like, I feel like, you know, I don't want to say anything. I see this guy, he told me to keep him accountable, but I don't want to say anything because I don't want to make him feel bad. And part of it, you know, we have this feeling of, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be self-righteous, but you know, yes, we should examine our hearts, whether it's coming out of pride. And if that's the case, it doesn't absolve you of your responsibility as a Christian. Yeah, you may see the pride in your heart, but that does not absolve your responsibility to help another brother or sister to grow in holiness and maturity and righteousness. But we got to wrestle with it before God. Ask God. Cry out to God. You recognize sin in your own heart as you see sin in others. And so you're asking God to help you to be able to speak the truth and love. You're taking the log out of your own eye. It does not remove the responsibility from you. This is a necessary part of being in community, being one body of Christ. If we're not taking this responsibility, then we are not being faithful to this calling as one body. Speaking the truth in love, keeping each other accountable, correcting each other, rebuking each other if necessary. Speak with courage and courageously ask for accountability. All the while as you ask God for his grace in sanctifying yourself. I also wonder if some of you are in small groups, again, because you see everyone else do it. You see everyone else do it, and you feel this pressure. I should be in one too. So that you may feel okay. You know, you feel that you are an okay place in your Christian life. You know, but that's complacency. You do it because you see everyone else do it. You don't want to feel inferior or this unspoken kind of judgment you think you're feeling. So you enter into a small group, but you're not letting them examine your heart. You're not really opening your heart to them, and you're not letting them examine you. Again, you're not letting them keep you accountable. You have to allow people to examine your heart. Allow them to show you your wrong. This is how we can help each other to starve, to put off the old self. But if you're not allowing others to examine your heart, if you're not speaking the truth in love, it's not going to be genuine fellowship or a real small group. And so I hope that we, and pray that we will continue to grow in recognizing the need and the God's wise provision of the body in the life of faith. Recognizing our duty to love one another by helping one another grow in maturity and holiness. But not only do we starve the old self, we feed the new self, again, studying the word. In our personal quiet times, we rejoice in the truth together. You know, encourage one another, remind each other, rejoice together. If there isn't necessarily, we're not going to be rebuking each other, you know, every time we meet, right? That's going to be kind of a downer. But we rejoice in the truth together. Remind each other. As we studied the word, you know, God reminded me of how good he is. You know, God has reminded me of his compassion, that he cares for me. And you share this truth with one another. Rejoice in the truth together. Feed each other good food with the truth. Sometimes that complacency comes from a weak understanding of how good God is or how glorious God is. You know, sometimes God doesn't seem better than the world. He doesn't seem better than the world sometimes. Sometimes we have the nagging question in our minds that we don't want to say out loud because we're afraid how it's going to affect us. You know, is God worth it? Is this worth it? Sometimes there's that question in our minds. We don't want to say it out loud because we're afraid once we say it, it becomes real. And if we just ignore it, if we just bury it, then it's not real. I don't really think like that. I don't really have that question. But don't do that. Don't bury it. Don't bury it with trying to do more Christian things. But bring that question to the word. Bring that question to other brothers and sisters. Again, and that we may speak truth to one another, help each other feeding each other, feeding the new self. And we wait for God to answer. We're wrestling with this. Finally, I want to encourage you to pursue holiness and righteousness. We're going to see more of what Paul has to say about living a holy and righteous life in the next passage. But let me just say that I guess the impression that I get, or maybe what the world has, is that being holy and righteous is like being a monk or being a nun. We have this image of emotionless, mild-mannered, unexcitable people. But the pursuit of holiness and righteousness is the most zealous, passionate, joyful pursuit we can ever undertake. It's about finding eternal, everlasting joy in the presence of God Himself. Pursuing holiness and righteousness is about finding joy and pleasure in the truth, rejoicing in the truth, in what is real, and not what's cheap and in the garbage the next day. If you're understanding holiness and righteousness as just a bunch of things you're not allowed to do, then you're still walking in that futility, in the meaninglessness of the world, ignorance, with a hardened heart. If you don't desire holiness and righteousness, you have not yet learned Christ, as Paul puts it. We have to seek Him that we may find Him. But those who know, right, those who yearn for holiness, they know their God. And so let's help each other again in this race, in growing as a body, that we may grow in all maturity, in the immeasurable stature of Christ. Let's pray.